Father, we come to you and we thank you for this morning, this place where the Word of God was broken down all over this campus, teaching. And now we come to this place to worship. The other assemblies going on. I pray you bless those who give their time, their talent for the glory of God to teach different groups of people. And now we ask you to meet what is here. Holy Spirit, we sure need you. We thank you. We know you live in our heart. But what a blessing it is to come in on our midst. Lord, we need instruction. We need direction. We need understanding. And you said that you'd give us that. And Father, I pray this morning, anoint me to speak. Anoint the audience to hear. Let us leave this place on a higher plane than we came. And dear Father, as we leave rejoicing and giving you praise in everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to stay in one verse today, or a couple of verses, mainly. I believe that the timing is right. Smear and Son, that song fits this message. Some other songs have been sung fits this message. We have to face a lot of things in life. When you're young, most of the time you look at 70, 80 years old and seems a long ways off, but you got good help, you think you'll make it. When you begin to get about midlife crisis, you realize there's a lot of things wrong with this body by then, or a lot of things can happen to it. When you begin to get up in the senior citizen era, you realize there's a lot of things that happened to it. And you wondered in a bewilderment sometimes what in the world is going on. See, we forget when we got saved that God said the wages of sin is death. And even though we are saved, we're headed towards death. It's there. It's an enemy, Paul told the church at Corinth. And even though there's a new creation in Christ Jesus that lives in these bodies, this body is going back to the dust. And we'll either go through the excess of death and to go to the dust, or there'll be a rapture and a change one day. And just how God's going to do that, I don't know. He just changes it. If he can raise a body from the dust, he can change it. Amen? Amen. Amen. You say amen. 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 Now, I don't care if you say amen, amen, amen. It doesn't make no difference. Just let me know you're listening. Okay? Now, turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. For the last few weeks, I've been looking at this and I've dissected it down. I really chewed it. I swallowed it and belched it back up like a cow and munched on it again and again and again and again. You say, preacher, don't make me sick. I'm not. I'm going to make you happy. You need to do some of that. Sometimes there's things in the scriptures that you need to read over and over again, study over and over again, word for word. Now, I challenge you, if you'll do that, God will give you information every time that you need in your life. We have to advance to different stages in our life for the Word of God to touch us in certain areas. There's times, some of you here, when I preach a message, just goes through your head. You don't seem to have no need for it. You hear, and that's it. But there's others who had a need for it, and it was a blessing. And if you don't, and let me just remind you before I read the Scriptures. If a message is preached here, and it's over your head, and you don't think you have a need of it, you want to listen, because you will have a need. That's the way we are. But I believe this book has the answer to all questions we have in life. And even though sometimes we may not get the answer we want, I believe God shows us that he has the answers. And that, as I said before I stepped in the pulpit a few minutes ago, we're winners in Jesus Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8, beautiful, beautiful verse of Scripture, verse 28. I want you to read it together with me as we read out loud. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the call according to his purpose. That's a promise of God. Now, there's a lot of folks who have looked at that verse and misused it, misrepresented it. We're not going to do that today. We're going to look at it word for word for a few moments, just that verse, along with other to add to that. Now, notice again, he says, we know that all things work together. Isn't it interesting? He did not say that all things are good. Amen? He didn't say all things are good. For you know and I know, there's a lot of things we face in this life I'd rather not have to face. Our church has been through some things the last couple of weeks in the sense of loved ones dying. We'd rather not have to face. But we have to face it. It's a reality of life. Sometimes people talk about us Christians being kind of out left field somewhere or another. Sometimes they say something like, a preacher, y'all, you know what? You folks are just a bunch of morons following a mythical thing called God. Well, I'd rather be a moron following the Lord Jesus Christ than a fool, educated fool following this world. I'll tell you that. Now, you know I believe in education. You want to get as much as you can get, can as much as you can get, use as much as you can get because you're a child of God. But I'm saying to you, when it comes right down to it, a man's a fool if he don't believe in the true and living God. And I didn't say that. The Bible says it. Now, when I look at these verses, I want you to know, he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, notice, according to his purpose. If you take a prescription down to the drugstore, and the druggist would take several bottles off the shelf, and you begin to analyze each one of those bottles, probably you'd say, hey, wait a minute here. That stuff's our key. I'm not going to take that. There's people have taken that and died. If you take these individual bottles down and drink them by themselves or take the medicine by themselves, the odds are it would not help you in the era that you needed help. But the pharmacy has learned through the years and the education of man that you can mix all of these things together and make what we call medicine, and it can help you. It's helped many, many different people. You may need one kind, you may need another kind, another kind, another kind. Some of the chemicals in each one of those elements could be a very dangerous thing to take individually, even fatal if you took as an individual. And yet, it's proven that down through the years, if your body can take the mixture of those chemicals, it could literally help you get better and has helped many times people get better in the past. Had it would not still be on the market. So when they are mixed together in the proper amounts, they can bring healing to the body. Now, when we think about that, and that's something you can touch, that's something you've probably taken or have taken or will take, and it helps you get better. You didn't need one kind of medicine, this person did. This person take it, they got better. You say, well, they got better anyhow. Well, they got better faster then. Because there is such a thing as medicine help us to get better faster. God's given men the ability to do this, to help this creation, the problems that sin has brought when it comes to all of these things in life. Now, when you go to the doctor and he analyzes you and he says to you, you know, I need to go in and operate on you for something. You say, wait a minute, that's going to cause a lot of pain. I mean, that's going to hurt. And he'd say to you, you know, I'm going to have to operate on you, but in this case, I can't put you to sleep. That's going to be a whole lot of pain. And you're going to say, wait a minute, now are you sure? I want a second opinion. And they say, well, you're going to have to go through a lot of pain. I don't want to go through that pain. I don't think I'm going to have that. Then what you're saying right there, the doctor probably would say, listen, you can have a little pain up front and come out better, or have a whole lot of pain at the end and come out worse. Are you understand what I'm saying? Every one of us can identify with that type of life because all of us have taken medicine of some kind. Is anyone here has never taken any kind of medicine at all? If there is, I need to get with you. I'd like to find out what you're doing. Amen. I guarantee every child in here, or they know children, the children of the church, but every young person in this campus today has taken something that they're many days old, because we're geared in our time for that arena that we live in, you see. So what I'm saying to you, we know what it is to hurt. Sometimes, you know, for the fact that there's things that you do that you have to say no to a child, and they think it's the worst thing in the world. They hurt, but you know, by saying no, it would be the best for them in the long run. God's given you that ability. So when I look at the human element I just gave you and begin to analyze it, he helps me understand that's how God works. That's how he works. That's what he's telling us to the child of God here to take this very seriously. Listen, children, I am in control of everything that happens in your life, either permissively or directly. In other words, he takes all of our problems and all of our situations in life, which may look horrible, and mixes them together under His power and under His love and His grace and His mercy, and produces something wonderful in the end for our soul. We don't even know what we need sometimes. We know what we like. God, who is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, knows not only what we need, but what we like, but what we need. And many times, He is more concerned about our needs than He is our likes. Ladies and gentlemen, since you got saved, God has predetermined to bring you into the image of His Son. That's what these next verses say. You started with Jesus Christ. He gave the opportunity to use your will to trust Him. And when you did, God has kept His promise. He didn't just save us and leave us. He saved us and He keeps us during our pathway in this life. And when we get out of the harness or get out of the off the track, then there's times that He brings us back and He'll do what He needs to. Why? Because He loves us. He loves us. That's one of the things I think is probably with our day in teaching that parents that if you love your children, you won't whip them. I know it get in danger nowadays, but I want to tell you something. If you really love your children, you will correct them. And sometimes it takes a gentle hand, a loving heart, to whip a child. Now, that sounds evil to the world because they look at it from a tyrant. You don't do it with a brutality. You do it with a love. You do it the way the Bible says do it. You do it in a way with prayer. You do it and show the person that you love. And it's more than just taking two minutes to do something. Sometimes it may take 30 minutes if you start, do it, and end like you should do it. Now, I know that's not what the world says today, but that's the Bible way. And by the way, if we had time, I can show you over and over. And I don't take the Bible out of context. I believe it's just like it's written. Even a kindergarten person can read it that way. So here, God is telling us some things about life. In Romans 8, verse 39, notice in Christ, as He went through a few things that talks about us, and He said that, notice, that nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Christ, this process allows God to take all the circumstances of life, whether it be good or bad, sweet or bitter, He blends them together into something wonderful for our good and for His glory. When I see this, God can take your life, God can take my life with all its ups and downs, with all its problems, black, white, whatever it may be in the problems of life, dark days, valleys, hillsides, with all the things that we face, He blends with them His grace, He adds a portion of His love and His mercy, and He transforms it into a thing of great beauty and great blessings. Now, in the midst of a valley, it don't look that way. In the midst of darkness, it don't look that way. In the very face of that which is horror to face, it don't look that way. But you have the promise of God. And ladies and gentlemen, it ain't like man. When God says what He says here, you mark it down. It's truth, for He is truth. Now, look at five things in this verse. I want you to note, first of all, the certainty of God's promise. Look at this. The Apostle Paul said, and we know. What does that mean? It simply means there's no qualification of that word. We know. Absolutely know something. I'm going to tell you what it is that we know. And He's fixing to lay it down as the Holy Spirit moves upon His heart. This is an ironclad promise from God Himself. If you look over in chapter 4 and verse 21, you'll find that the Apostle Paul said this, and being fully persuaded that what He had promised, He was able also to perform. And he says now, and we know. What does he know? He's fully persuaded what he's fixing to say. It's just not, well, maybe so. He said, we know. I am fully persuaded, Paul says, that what I'm fixing to tell you is so. Because in verse 21 again he says that what he has promised, he, notice, was able also to perform. It'd be one thing if he couldn't perform it. But if he promised it, he can perform it. Amen. So you and I can trust him. And sometimes we have to do just that. You see again, God's reputation rides on his word. All things, he says, will work together for good. The certainty of his promise. If any promise of God, and I will say this as humble as I can, as bold as I can. If any promise of God should fail, then the heavens would turn to sackcloth. If any promise of God could fail, the sun, the moon, and the stars would reel from their course and cut their light out to the, you know, the way they shine to the earth. And I mean that because I know the sun, the moon reflects light. But I'm saying there'd be no sun to be no moon. If the universe would get out of sync, out of track, if there's any way possible that God's promises could be broken, those things would get out of kilter. But they're not. The Bible says God cannot lie, Titus 1, verse 2. The Bible says, Hebrews 6, verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, He gave that those two immutable things, if you look at, would be His Word and the seal. He sealed it with an oath. In other words, God cannot lie. He has His Word, which is true. It will never be broken by Him. And it is sealed by His own Word. Not only is His Word, but He sealed it. And you and I can put trust into that. So one thing He says, and we know, we're fully persuaded that God is able to do what He said He would do. The second thing I want you to know is the completeness of God's promise. And this gets us. And we know that all things. Now that's kind of hard to grasp. I'll be honest with you. I don't understand right now why the all things, when it includes everything, and it does, it's hard to understand that. How can anything that looks like it's going to hurt us be a help to us? Just as much so as the medicine that we take that's been mixed up helps us, God says these ingredients and the end results will help us spiritually in this particular life. I'm amazed as I look at how God works things out. Notice again the completeness. Not some, not most, not a few things, but all things. Now, folks, you know you can't understand it in the flesh. You know you can't grasp that by your own mind, but you got to believe it. You got to trust it because God said it. You say, "But preacher, I don't know about that." Let me tell you. If He doesn't keep His Word here, how do you know He's going to keep His Word when He said, "If thou shalt confess thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved"? How do you know He's going to keep it then? He keeps it. No matter where it's at, He keeps His Word. And so if I can trust Him for my soul and cast everything upon Him for my soul, then I can do the same thing here as He helps me along the way. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying we might get along with the Lord and cry. I'm not saying we might have to come to Him in prayer to the throne of grace by ourselves and make our petition in ways of question. But God says, "If you come to me, son, I'll give you an answer. I'll give you a peace that passes understanding." So again, He didn't say a few or some, but all. Webster says the whole, the word all means the whole of, the greatest possibility, every number or an individual part, every individual part, the whole number of a sum of, every, any, whatsoever. In other words, everything in the life of the child of God is working together, He says, for their good. Even that which we do not understand. God said is working together. Now, folks, I believe that. I may have a hard time and you may have a hard time, but God doesn't fill pages with words that He doesn't mean to keep. Now, it's easy to see how the sweet things in life work together. In fact, I just accept that any time because I love sweet things, don't you? Love it too much. But it's easy to see how that works together. These things should help us to be better Christians. The easy things, the sweet things. But on the other hand, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul said, "In everything give thanks, in everything give thanks." He said, "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Here we should thank God for His blessings, yes. But if I understand the word everything, He didn't think you'd like everything. He didn't say that you would enjoy everything. But He did say you ought to give thanks for it. You see, folks, I'm afraid we've minimized God to a level that He's no more than a puppet on a string to most people. Instead of being who He wants to be, who He is, and who He wants to show Himself to you and I. Many times, sorrowful things also work together for good. Many times the time of sorrow can teach us a lesson or teach us and preach a sermon to us where a sermon like I'm preaching, they can't. When God allows a time of sorrow, a time of suffering, a time of pain, when God allows these times to come, it is always, he said, it is always, according to this verse, it is always working together again for our good and for his glory. Now, one person said, we learned that it is the eye that is washed with tears that sees the best. Even satanic attacks can be used by our Lord to help us grow in grace. We may not see the good of the precise moment, but we can take comfort in it. We may not see the good at the moment the pain is there. We may not see the good at the moment when something comes our way. But I'll tell you this, that we can take comfort in the fact and rejoice in the fact in the completeness of God's promise. Not only is it something that we certainly are, it is something we can have the completeness of God because he said all things, everything. So when I began to analyze my life, see things taken out. By the way, he's not talking to the world here. Paul said, we. This is the born again, blood washed child of God. This is the person who knows that they're a child of God. And by the way, this is the person who has come to God through repentance, not only in a change of mind, but a change of life. That's what repentance is. Biblical repentance. It's a new direction. A change of direction. And so here the Apostle Paul is giving information to those who understand where they are before God Almighty. When God allows a time of sorrow, pain, it's always for our good. We may not see the good in a precise moment, but thank God Almighty we can take comfort and rejoice in it. So number one, here we know, we see the certainty of God's promise. Number two, we see the completeness of God's promise because he said that all things takes in everything. Number three, I want you to know the cause of his promise. We know that is God. He said that, again, that all things work together for good. We saw that these things are in Christ Jesus our Lord. In verse 39, nothing can separate us from the love of God that he tells us about in the few verses down, 33, 34, 35, 36, 37, 38, and 39. God, he's the all-powerful, all-knowing God who's able to take control of every situation in life. God is saying that he is in control. In Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 20, here's what Paul said, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask of or think, according to the power that worketh in us. It is him, unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could think. In Luke chapter 1, verse 37, Jesus said, for with God nothing shall be impossible. The Bible teaches us in Mark 9, we saw a couple weeks ago, or maybe last week, in the latter part of that, in verse 23, he said, all things are possible to him that believeth. So remember, when life closes in on you and I, God is always there. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it is not uncommon for us to be in a place of life sometimes that we feel so low that there's no bottom. We just keep falling. It's not uncommon for us to get to the place we wonder, where is God at? Let me assure you, God is always where he's always at, just a prayer away. Amen. You never get out of his presence, and he always knows where you're at and what you're having to deal with. So we see the certainty of God. We see the completeness of God. We see the certainty of his promise, the completeness of his promise, and we see also the cause of his promise. But look at the fourth thing. Notice he says, note the condition of his promise. This is what I love too. We know that all things work together for good. And watch the condition now. To them that love God, to them who are the call according to his purpose. We like to read over words, love God. Well, I love God. But do you really love him? Oh yeah, I love God. If you do, you listen to him. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. The question is, how do I start loving God? Is it because I say it that makes it so? No. When you love someone, you submit to them. You commit to them. You know, as good as I do, a husband who says he loves his wife, a wife says her loves her husband, and they run out on each other and do all the things that they do. That's not love. There's nobody in here who classifies love like that. But I'll tell you this, when there's commitment and submitted to each other, then a person says they love someone, you say, hey, you know, they manifest that. I see the evidence of that love. And same thing when it comes to the things of God. I'm so glad that I understand that the condition of His promise. The promise is only to those who love God. For this to be so, those who love God, then the opposite must be true. This promise is not made to someone who does not love God. And you say, well, wait a minute. Now, you know, a person says he loves God. Did you know for one to love God is to do what God said? And ladies and gentlemen, where does that start? With His Son. To deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, or the only way to approach God. To deny that He's the only name among men under heaven whereby one must be saved. To deny that He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. To deny that is not to love God. Because we're saying, God, I love you, but I don't believe that's the way I get to you. Well, there's no way you're going to get to Him then, unless you go through Jesus Christ. We have not the authority, nor the ability, nor the power to come to God in our own energy. We have to be birthed into it, and it comes through Jesus Christ. And so now, as I look at this condition of the promise, this condition of the promise, I realize that there's something going on here that I need to understand. If he went to a doctor and refused to follow the instructions or not take the medicine that he prescribed to you, you might not experience the blessing of getting well. Could you blame the doctor for that? You say, well, I really like that doctor. Oh, you do? Yeah. What did he do? He gave me some medicine. You take it? No. Well, you didn't really like him that much then, did you? You didn't trust him. If you like someone, you're going to trust them. It's more with God, though. It's love. God talks about love. And here we see, again, you cannot love Him until you know Him. How can I really tell I love God? How can I really tell that? You cannot love Him until you know Him. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 said, we love Him because He first loved us. Hey, can you not understand if God first loved us? How did He first love us? Well, He tells me so. Yeah, He did more than that, folks. He showed you so. What do you mean, preacher? I mean, He showed you how He loved you. It's just not He said one day, hey, human race, I love you. No, He showed you. Why? He sent His Son, His only begotten Son, the one that He cried, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He sent His Son to die for you. That shows you how much He loved you and me. And when I look at that and realize how much He loved me, then to say that I love Him and won't trust Him, to say I love God and walk upon the blood of Jesus Christ, the very most precious thing that God says you and I have in 1 Peter, for precious is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. To ridicule His Son that He sent. And you think that is how? And then to say that I love you, God, but at the same time I just can't do everything you said do? Don't tell me. Love is starting where God says start. And that's at His Son. Believe what He says about His Son. Trust His Son as your personal Savior. Be washed in the blood every how God does that. Become a child of God. You must be born again. Understanding, getting in this world of physical birth, getting into that world, the spiritual world, is spiritual birth. And when that is done, then you realize, hey, look what He's done for me. My, how can you not love Him for what He's done for me? But wait a minute, that's Jesus. Hey, you can't love Jesus without loving the Father. And you can't love the Father without loving Jesus. Because they have worked the plan out for you and I to feel this love that He's talking about in this life. You cannot love Him until you know Him. And to not love Him is to have no right to this claim. That's what God says through Paul. Now you and I who have been saved, no wonder God is telling us, hey, take the gospel of this world. Take this message to the world. That God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believes in Him should not perish, have everlasting life. Take this message so they will know I prove my love through my Son at Calvary. If you come His way, then I'll start a new journey in your life like you've never seen or felt before. And you can claim a promise when you face the calamities of life, because you're going to face them. The wage of sin is death, and all of us are dying. We've been dying since we were born. Just God to give us the ability to reproduce a lot in the early years of cells, where it could replace cells, but eventually that process will, because of sin, stop working. Somewhere in this body, there's an organ or something that's not going to reproduce simply because it runs down, gives out. Why? Due to sin. Due to sin. So again, so I see the certainty of God's promise. We know. I see the condition or completeness of God's promise. All things. I see the cause is God himself. I see also the condition. Now, the last thing, I want you to note the consequence of God's promises. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Watch, to them again, who are the called according to his purpose. Not only the fact we experience the love, but we know there's a call for us. There's a direction he wants us. We're soldiers of the cross. We're ambassadors. We're children of God. These are all the names that God gives us of those who's in his family. The consequence of God's promises. Now, this verse is not designed. Hear me. Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't hear anything else, don't misunderstand what I'm fixing to say. 8:28 of Romans is not designed for your happiness. It's designed for your joy. There's no way that you can have a happy countenance when you're racked in pain. There's no way you can have a happy countenance when your heart is bursting, when you're grieving. It shows on your countenance. Amen? Amen. You may try all you want, but you can't, because it goes deeper than the flesh. But God says, I'll give you joy. It's my joy, Jesus said, my peace that I'll give you. That goes deeper. You may see me weeping, but it isn't because I don't feel that I have lost. It isn't because I've not got the victory. It's the fact that God has given me something that can let me release the pressure that helps me as a child of God in the time of desperation. So I can have the joy. Joy, but not necessarily happiness. And yet, when the joy that's given, the peace that's given, gets me through that, later when I see the results of it, then I can see more of the happiness that's coming in the end. Verse 29 and 30, he goes through some important verses of Scripture. These are verses of controversy all over this country today. Many people try to explain it away. He foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. That simply means that those who trust Christ as their Savior, he foreknew that. And that means that God's plan is to make us into the image of his Son. And he goes on and he tells us, he says, and to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. Then I like verse 30. He said, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. I don't have time to go through all of these. And whom he called, they also justify. Whom he justified, them he also glorify. What shall we then say to these things? Love this verse. If God be for us, who can be against us? Let me ask you. God loves this world. And his Son died for this world. But when it comes to you and I, who are his children, he's for us. He's for us. He'll save this world. But we become part of this for us in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is doing his work in us to make us like Jesus. God, in doing that, I thought in going to this message, God did not finish with you and I when we got saved. That was just the beginning. Listen to me. He did not start with you and I before we got saved, with exception of the drawing of the Holy Spirit of God to the Lamb of God. He let us be born, live our life, use our will. And there came a day that he put us or allowed us, as someone would stand and preach what is called the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he allowed us to hear that gospel. And he drew us to the Lamb of God through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But ladies and gentlemen, he did not start with you before salvation as a child of God. And when you trusted Christ, I trusted the Lord September 27, 1959. And I have you know that God did not finish with me on that day. He's still developing me. He's still working in me, and so is you. He's still continuing with you, shaping you and I to reflect his image in any situation in life. Whatever it may be, he gives us information. Jesus is our example. Hardest thing in this world for us to act in this world like Jesus did. And he gives us the Holy Spirit to do so. Because when Christ acted, he always was in charge. And the thing about it is, he showed the humble side for you and I. Many times, when we show the side of Christ, people think we're weak. There's a lot of places you did what Christ said and he tells us to do. When you do that, they think you're weak. They think you don't have much. You don't really know what you're doing in this world. He's still coming, continuing with you and I. God has an eternal plan, and nothing will ever be able to change that plan. God is busy reproducing himself in us, each of us who believe, who have trusted Christ. God saves the best for the last. Now, ladies and gentlemen, for the unsaved who refuse to believe Jesus Christ being the Son of God as the way of salvation, they're headed to hell in the lake of fire. But for the child of God, we're being developed in the image of God and God's Son. And God has said, as that image is developed by you obeying me through my word, by my spirit, I will reward you one day as a child of God. You will get a reward when you stand before the bema seat of Christ. Paul talking to the church at Corinth. So not only is he developing us, but in it one thing, God wants to develop. He set forth in his word how to be developed when we respond. And he said, if you will listen to me and be developed like I want to develop you in the image of Christ, then he said, I'll reward you one day when you stand before me. You ain't got to worry about going to hell, but I'll reward you as a child of God in that day. God has an eternal plan. He's busy reproducing himself and those who believe. And he saves the best for the last. Now listen to me. Nowhere in the Bible does God predestinate people to be eternally condemned in hell except outside of Jesus Christ. Some people say, well, God determined somebody to go to hell. I don't believe that. Never will believe that. A man goes to hell, he'll go by his own choice. God loved him so much, he sent his son. And if he returns him down and refuses to, say, what about those who never heard? Leave that in God's hand. Let's worry about those who do have heard. So here, again, if one is condemned, it is because they refuse to trust Jesus Christ as the personal Savior. And Jesus tells us about this in John chapter 3, in verse 17, 18. For God sent not his Son in the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. It ain't a matter of saying, well, I just wait and see. No, if you're not saved, you're condemned already. The only thing that can remove that condemnation is the blood of Jesus Christ. You say, I don't believe that, preacher. Read John 3, 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21. And Jesus goes on, and he said, he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because why? He hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light. Why? Lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds might be made manifest. He's not ashamed of his deeds, because they bring glory to God. And he said he cometh to the light, that they showing that they manifest that they are wrought in God. Our suffering, according to what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, back over about verse 18, our suffering guarantees the sharing of his glory one day. He said, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. One day we will be like him. That's his promise. Now that growth from the day of birth to God gets us home leads us in a lot of different paths, face a lot of different things. But keep in mind, I don't understand it, Lord. This seems the useless thing in the world. How can this help me? Keep in mind, God never lets things get out of hand. God is always in control. Boy, I'm glad of that. If I thought one moment he couldn't be in control, we'd be in a mess. We'd be in a mess. Aren't you glad? Praise God. He's always in control. Lord, I can't see it. Help me. Oh, God, help me. I can't see it. But I know you're in control. I know. We know that all things work together for good to those, again, as he says called according to His purpose. And I thank the Lord when I see that, that God has given us a tremendous truth along this line. Everything that we have endured, everything that we enjoy in this life, every up and down in this life, He would have us to know He's using to chip away, to chisel away things in our life to bring us to the image of Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called to His purpose. This makes all things possible. As He chips away, and by the way, when we got saved, we brought a lot of rough baggage with us. Got a lot of things that God had to chip away. And as He chips it away, He's bringing us to the image of God. And so, as I read verse 28 again, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them which are called according to His purpose. May we trust His wisdom for our lives. May you trust His wisdom for your life. May I trust His wisdom for my life. And you and I will benefit now and forever. God keeps His promises. And ladies and gentlemen, I'd be glad. When you're young, look ahead, you know, 80 years old looks a long ways off. Anybody even close to 80 knows that won't too long ago when you were 20. Fact, it's shorter backwards than it is forwards. 20 looking 80 is a long ways. 80 looking 20 is a short ways back there. Amen? So I'm not 80 yet. You're getting there. You're getting there. And what I'm saying to you today, from the day we're born to the day we leave this earth, we're dying. What a wonderful thought in the quietness of the hour, along with God, that He can speak to your heart with a peace while the world's in turmoil, and know a solid, sweet voice that comes because you've studied this book through the years and read the promises and say, God, I believe that. I believe that. And there's a sweet peace that comes on the heart to say, all is well in the house of God. This is the house, the tabernacle. Read out loud with me again, please, on verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. My Father, I pray You'd honor Yourself as we give You glory and honor this morning. And my Father, I've tried in a way, in a humble way, to show the reverse side of this is one who's not saved. Please don't let Satan take words and twist them and cause them to be something where a person would walk away from You. Holy Spirit, we claim the promise You said, You'll not let Your word return unto You void. I thank You for that. We claim the promise. And Lord, You love this world. You said You did. You proved that You did through Jesus Christ. Help us exalt Him. Help us never be ashamed of Him. And then help us, Lord, to never do anything that would shame Your name when You said something is wrong or right, and we do it right in the right way. Help us to be what we need to be as You help us. Lord, You not told us You left us alone. You not told us to make it the best way we can. You said You'd never leave us, forsake us. You've said, Lord, that You would be there to cast our cares upon You. We thank You for verses like this, Lord. We spent a lot of time on this verse today. I believe it's necessary for some. I know it was necessary for my heart to study it. And I thank You for that. If there's one here today don't know You, Lord, as Savior, please let them see we're not condemning them. We're not putting them down. We're not cramming religion down their throat. Lord, we just want them to know the same God who loves us, loved them. The same Christ who died for us, died for them. That's all we know. We're pointing them to You. We're not even telling them to look at other Christians because we many times miss the mark. Many times, Lord, we fail to be maybe what we ought to be in their eyes because they already got an idea what a Christian ought to be. But let them see You. If they'll see You, they'll see a love that they cannot walk away from. This your God who loved them so much. Instead of discarding them years ago, humanity and from Adam's time because of sin. He made a way after procreation that we come into the world in our day through natural birth. He made a way that we are born in sin, that we could be born into the family of God. Please just help us get the message out. Honor yourself today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.